Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai, chapter number 2. And I know everybody's going to need a little bit of time to find that, so I guess I'll need a filibuster for a little while. You find the book of Matthew, go to the left a few books, and you'll find it. It's close to the end of the Old Testament. But, like Pastor mentioned, we are having patch clubs tomorrow night, 6:30. We're having our first dress-up night of the year. We usually try to do a special night on the last Thursday of each month. And our theme this month is a hobo night. So if you have kids in patch clubs, that's tomorrow, yes. Yeah, but since we started a week late, we're already sneaking up on the first dress-up night of the year. So that's going to be for tomorrow. So for those of you, if you have kids in patch clubs, try to have them participate in that. We usually have prizes for everybody who participates in our dress-up night. So that's going to be the first thing. I wanted to get that out there before I forget about it, just so people actually remember and actually dress up for it. So, all right, so the book of Haggai, chapter number 2. We're going to start verse number 1, read down through verse number 9. So let's start reading there. I'm not here in pages flipping anymore, so I think just about everybody's found it by now. So we'll go and get started here. It says, in the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin the message tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this day you bless us with. Thank you for allowing us to meet together in your house tonight. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share your word and preach tonight. Pray you give me wisdom to say what you'd have me to say, communicate your word effectively. Pray you'd help these as they listen, that you would open our hearts. Help us be ready to receive your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I think it's important to provide some background before we dive into the message itself. Haggai is not a probably super well-known book to most people, and I think the context of kind of the background information is kind of important, understanding what the prophet is saying to the Jews here. So this book was written after the Jews have returned from their 70-year exile in Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar came, destroyed the temple, took the Jews away to Babylon. 7 years later, they're allowed to return home. When Cyrus, king of Persia, conquers Babylon, he lets the Jews come back. Zerubbabel leads them back, and they're trying to settle into their new life. Kind of get back into land, trying to settle back into the new life again. But it doesn't come without its problems. They attempt to rebuild the city. They attempt to rebuild the temple. But their enemies in the surrounding cities and nations protest to the Persian government and get all the work shut down. Basically, the Persian government says, hey, you can't do this anymore. The surrounding nations complain that what they were doing was an act of rebellion, that they were rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple to rebel against Persia. And so, the Persian emperor obviously took that very seriously and says, okay, we can't have them doing this. So without really investigating it too closely, they say, all right, you guys just got to stop doing this. So now the Jews are living in a city that's still in ruins with a half-finished temple, and they're understandably discouraged. Life in Israel isn't what it used to be. They're not as big as they used to be. They're not as populous. They're not as wealthy. They're not as powerful economically or in terms of influence as they once were. And so they're struggling through this adjustment period, trying to find a new normal, so to speak, and that's when Haggai comes onto the scene. In chapter 1, he urges the people to pick themselves up, dust themselves off, get their priorities in order, and finish the temple. And kind of the big shocker here is that the Jews actually listen to a prophet for a change, because it's exactly what they do. You read most of the Old Testament, they never listen when the prophet tells them to do something, but here they do. And so they get their act together, they finish the temple. If you want kind of some further background on that, the book of Ezra talks a lot about this time period. The book of Ezra and the book of Haggai, they deal with the same events. So if you kind of want some background on how they actually managed to finish the temple, Ezra deals with that. But if chapter 1 focuses kind of on the macro, chapter 2 focuses more on the micro. as Haggai instructs the Jews in how to live for God daily in a new environment, which they're still struggling with for various reasons. And there are three lessons here that Haggai teaches the Jews. And I didn't come up with this outline myself. I've been listening to Brother Scott Pauley's podcast, which I highly recommend if you listen to podcasts. He does like 10-minute episodes 5 days a week on various biblical subjects, and it's really, really good. And he did a mini-series on the book of Haggai, and the points he made from this passage really stuck out to me, and I just wanted to share them with you. And the title of the message is Don't Miss Out. And there's things that we can miss out on because we got our focus in the wrong place. And so number one, he talks about don't miss the present by focusing on the past. He says, if you look verses 1 through 3, verse 3 says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So what's going on here is, you got the older generation, these older men who were alive and who were alive when Solomon's temple was still standing, and they see this new temple, and they are lamenting over how ordinary this building looks compared to how magnificent Solomon's temple was. If you read the description of Solomon's temple in the book of 1 Kings, or if you've seen, illustrated representations of it, I mean, that's an understandable reaction. Solomon's temple was an extraordinary building. It was covered in gold, and just about everything in it was made of gold. It was huge. It was just a grand representation of just the power and majesty and might of Israel at that time. And so to the older Jews, this temple represented the fact that, life now just isn't as good as it used to be. That's kind of the thing. It's like, man, this just isn't what it used to be. This is not as good as it was back in the day. And sometimes people talk about the good old days. And I think sometimes in those cases, our nostalgia tends to only focus on what we thought was good, and we forget about the things that were bad. But I think the point is we shouldn't talk about the good old days as if the best is behind us. We should be living in, we should still be living in good days today and in the future. Now, this doesn't mean every day is a good day. We still have struggles. We still have bad days. But to talk about the good old days as if the best is behind us, I think kind of shows a lack of faith in what God is still trying to do in the world today. When we only talk about what God did back then and don't focus on what God can still do today, I think we belittle God's work in this world. The Lord still wants to do great things in this world, in this church. He still wants to do great things in your life. We recently celebrated this church's 50th anniversary, and I think our pastor had the right perspective on that. He said that we were remembering the past, but we were also looking forward to the future. He didn't want this church to just be stuck in the past, where we think about the glory days of this church and think about we'll never have those days again. We should have the mindset that this church's best days are still ahead of us, not behind us. And sometimes you hear people quote 2 Timothy 3:13 that says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Talk about how the world's just getting worse and worse all the time, as if that means it's becoming less and less possible to live for God and do great things for Him. I think that's not true. I think if you read the very next verse, Paul says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The fact that the world is getting worse should motivate us to do more for Christ, not less. The fact that the world is getting worse is not an excuse for us to become complacent or to have kind of a defeatist attitude. It's all the more reason we should continue being faithful and moving forward for Him. If the devil is fighting harder than ever, then so should we. And so, the first thing here, Haggai says, don't miss the present by focusing on the past. And then the second thing, don't miss who is for us by focusing on who is against us. Now, this was a major problem that the Jews were facing before Haggai arrived on the scene. Like I was talking about before, they had let their enemies beat them down into submission to the point that they had just given up on ever rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple. They had just kind of accepted the fact that, we're just stuck this way. We're just kind of stuck in this rut. This is just how it's always been. This is how it's always going to be. They just kind of accepted that they were just down in the dumps, and they were always going to be down in the dumps. And they lost sight of who God is, because they got so focused on their problems. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. At one point, Peter asked Jesus to let him walk to him on the water as well. And as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do miraculous things. It was when he started noticing the wind and the waves around him that he began to sink. You know, that was what caused problems for Peter. When he took his eyes off the Lord and started focusing on how bad stuff was around him, that's when he started to sink. And that's when we start to sink as well. When we start looking about, you know, well, it's like, man, we start looking at how little we have in our bank account and how many bills we've got to pay. Or, you know, we start focusing, you know, we start thinking about all the problems we're having at work with our boss. Or we start thinking about all the problems we might be having at home with our family. And sometimes we can let that beat us down. You know, that's why Hebrews 12:2 tells us that we should be looking unto Jesus. That's where our focus should be. We shouldn't be focusing so much on our problems, because, you know, when you think about how bad things are, you start looking about around you and seeing how bad things are. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. But when we look to Jesus, we see the solution to all the problems that we face. And three times here in verse number 4, the Lord says, be strong. Look at verse 4. It says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord of hosts. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So he says, be strong to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the political leader. He says it to Joshua, the high priest, who is the spiritual leader. Then he says it to all the people. You know, it doesn't matter how bad our circumstances might be. God's strength is always enough. He reminds them, you know, I am with you. You know, don't worry about who is against you. Don't be so focused on all these enemies around you who are opposing you, who are trying to stop what you're doing. Remember that I am with you. You can be strong because I am with you. You know, Paul learned this lesson in 2 Corinthians 12. It's a very, very familiar story. Paul dealing with this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was causing Paul a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, and he asked God to take it away from him. He asked God three times to take it away from him because of all the difficulties it was causing for him, but God never did. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Christ tells him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response should be our response when we feel weak, when we feel beaten down. It says, most gladly, therefore, or rather, glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, you know, these struggles, these weaknesses of mine are opportunities for Christ's strength to show itself. Now, it sounds like a paradox to say that his strength is at its greatest when we are at our weakest. But the point Paul is trying to make here is that it's only when we get to the point where we realize that we can't do it without him that we start to see the greatness of his power in a real way. Someone once said, I don't know who said it, but said, you know, when you realize that Christ is all you have, you realize that he's all you need. But as long as we realize, as long as we believe that our own strength is sufficient to get us through, as long as we think I can make it on my own, I can do it on my own, I can handle this, we'll never know the true sufficiency of God's strength and grace. As long as we are trying to do everything in our own strength and our own power, we'll never know God's strength and God's power in a real way. And God doesn't only tell them, you know, he's a God of power, but he's also a God we can trust. He talks about verse 5. It says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. You know, he's talking about the promises that he made to them in his word. He's talking about the law that came down with him from Mount Sinai. You know, he's talking about, you know, you can trust me because of the promises that I've made to you in my word and the promises that God makes to the people here. 10 different times in this short chapter, God says, I will. You can see it in verses 6 and 7 a few times. It says, and there's a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. And you see it, you know, 10 different times. God says, I will do this, I will do that. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And this is one of the many reasons that it's so important for us to be reading the Bible daily. There is so much comfort and encouragement to be gleaned from learning the promises that we find in God's word. In a world that's filled with instability, uncertainty, unease, there is great assurance knowing that we have a word that will not change and cannot be undone. Everything in this world one day is going to pass away. Everything in this world one day is going to go away. All the things that we worry about, all the problems that we worry about, all the things that we yearn for, even all the things that we desire to have, all the money that we desire to have, all the possessions we desire to have, one day all those things are going to pass away. And those things are going to be gone. And all the things that we spent so much time worrying about, one day they're going to be nothing. But as Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So, you know, all the things that we worry about, one day those things are going to be gone. They're not going to be a thing anymore. But, you know, God's word will always remain. God's word will always be there. And then at the end of verse 5, God says, "So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." So he's saying here that the presence of the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome fear in our lives. You know, we know of the Holy Spirit in a fuller way than even the Jews knew it back then because of the coming of Christ. You know, all of us, if you're saved and you know Christ is your Savior, you know, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So the presence of the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome every fear in our life. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Pastor Sexton used to say this all the time when I was at Crown. Says the fear of God casts out all lesser fears. And so when we're tempted to get focused on our problems rather than look to the Lord, and we start focusing on who's against us rather than who's for us, you know, we have to remember what 1 John 4:4 says. It says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So that's the second thing. And so the third thing here is don't miss the spiritual by focusing on the material. Verse 6 through 9 here says, "For thus saith the Lord, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations." Excuse me. "And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." So God here talks about things that will be shaken and some things that can't be shaken. He's talking about a contrast between things that are temporal, things that are temporary, and things that are eternal, things that will last forever. Like I was saying before, sometimes we can get so focused on things that don't matter, things that are temporal, that we lose sight of what's really important. And, you know, we live in a world that is so obsessed with stuff. Every commercial that you see is telling you, you know, you need this thing in your life. You've got to have this thing. You can't go anywhere without seeing some sort of ad for something saying you need to have this thing. You've got to have this thing. So we can just get so focused on material things that we forget about what's really important. Now we should be thankful for what God has provided for us, but it's important to remember that there's more to life than how much you have, how much money you make, you know, how nice of a car you drive, how big your house is. Some of the many things that we worry about, some of the things that we aim for in life, you know, there's more, the things that are more important than that. And sometimes we can get so focused on what we don't have that we forget what we do have in the Lord. Sometimes we're so busy working toward getting that new car or getting a new boat or getting a new whatever that we forget about what we already have. You know, we're not content with what we have. Even if you were to lose everything tomorrow in terms of this world's goods, you would still have everything you need because you still have the Lord and the Lord still has you. We have to be able to say, like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's what that we have to get to the point where we realize that, you know, God is enough. And that's the point that Haggai is trying to make to these Jews. God is enough. We also have to avoid focusing on what others have that we don't have, as if we can't do anything without whatever that thing is. This is the problem a lot of these older Jews were having. Like I said before, this older generation was discouraged about how small and plain this new temple was compared to the size and splendor of Solomon's temple. You know, they were so focused on just the exterior, the external. They weren't focusing on what was really important. I think on a similar note, you know, we're a smaller church, and sometimes we can be tempted to think that we can't do as much as a big church because, you know, we don't have as many people. We don't have as much money as some of these big churches do. And I don't know who said it originally, but I've heard it said many times by many different people that a church is not measured by its size, but by its likeness to Jesus Christ. When we stand before God, God's not going to be looking at the church attendance records. That's not what God's concern is. When Jesus addressed the seven churches in Revelation, the church at Philadelphia was the smallest church of them all. in terms of size, but it received the highest commendation from the Lord. You read what Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia. He has nothing negative to say about that church, and yet it was the smallest one. So, so when it comes to, what God is looking for in a church, it's not numbers. Now, of course, we should be always looking to reach more people with the gospel, see more people saved. We should always be focused on that. That's not an excuse just to stagnate and to get complacent. But it's important to note that, God's not looking for our numbers, because God's not restricted by numbers. God can do anything, regardless of the size of a church or size of anything. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, we read the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer taking on an entire garrison of the Philistines, just the two of them. Before the battle, Jonathan says, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." He says, God can do great things with a lot of people, or God can do great things with few people. And so, by contrast, while these two Israelites were winning great victories by themselves, Saul and the rest of his army were just sitting around twiddling their thumbs and doing nothing. So there are many big churches who are just big, and they're sitting around doing nothing. Nothing that matters anyway, for eternity. So it's not about the size. 2 Chronicles 14:11 says, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help with whether with many or with them that have no power." So it says, it's nothing with God to do great things with many. It's nothing with God to do great things with nothing. I was studying the Sunday school lesson for this upcoming Sunday, and that's one of the things it focuses on. It's one of the things it talks about, that the kinds of people God uses. God delights in using small things. God delights in using weak things. God delights in using things the world thinks are foolish, because that's how God gets the greatest glory, because there's no other explanation other than God must have done that. And that's God delights in using what the world looks down on as small or insignificant. So don't ever think that, I could never do anything for God because I'm so small, I'm so insignificant, I could never manage anything. But that's exactly the kind of person God delights in doing great things through. The Lord is still at work in this world, and we should make sure we don't miss out on it by focusing on the wrong things. One last thing, and I'll be finished. God assured these Jews that this smaller, lesser temple would enjoy greater glory than even Solomon's temple. He says, verse 9 says, "The glory of this latter house should be greater than of the former." He's saying, this temple is going to have greater glory than even Solomon's temple. Now, the reason for this is given back in verse number 7. It says, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, what is this desire of all nations? He's talking about Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. It says this would be the temple that Jesus Christ taught in and ministered in. He calls him the desire of all nations. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything every nation is looking for, even though they may not know it, they may not acknowledge it. But, in Jesus Christ we find salvation, we find love, joy, peace, satisfaction, forgiveness, acceptance, many other things, basic needs that everyone of the world over is looking for. Everything that every single person yearns for, desires to have, they can find it in Jesus Christ. So when he calls him the desire of all nations, that's what he means. And so he's saying, this small, insignificant temple you think is nothing, it's going to be greater than Solomon's temple, because this is going to be the temple that Jesus Christ walks in, that he teaches in, that he worships in, that he prays in. This is going to be greater because of who's going to be in it. Not about what's in it, but who's in it. So that's the important thing. It's not what, it's who. And so where is our focus today? Are we focused on lesser things, or are our eyes on Christ where they ought to be? So let's pray, and I'll have our pastor come and take prayer requests for us tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day you bless us with. Thank you just for your word, how it helps us. Pray you help us to keep our focus in the right places, not to miss out on what you're trying to do in our lives and in this church by getting our focus in the wrong places. Pray you help us to look to you for all that we need. Help us as we take prayer requests, as we come together in prayer, that you would be honored and that you would meet among us and help us and give us what we need.